with you this morning. Oh, before I do that, let me encourage the children ages 4 through 2nd grade, if they can leave now with Mary Catherine and other leaders for our Teach Me to Worship time. Y'all are good to leave regardless if I say something or not, which is good. Now, if you're here and have a Bible that you want to use, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to look, as you can tell from your bulletin, your worship folder, verses 7 and 8 and 17. 7 and 8 and then 17. And the reasons will become very obvious while we're considering those verses together. And as you're getting situated in Hebrews 13, just another quick word. Thursday night, our house, we're calling it college and career. It's that college, even that post-college crowd at our home for the study of Prodigal God by Tim Keller, summer studies. It's going to be about 6 weeks. And we live like a mile from here, literally a mile from here in Walker's Grove subdivision. And look for emails about that with the exact address. But look forward to having as many as can come. I have ordered 5 copies of the book. They're out there on the bookshelf as you're in the foyer. If that pertains to you, you can get a copy. If not, Amazon's your friend, Kindle's your friend, and you can get a copy of that. Hebrews 13. If you're able, would you please stand as I read for us verses 7 and 8 and then verse 17. Hear God's word. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you asking for help that we know you are gracious to give. We want help to understand your word rightly, that we might apply it rightly and well. We want to understand and know and trust Jesus more by the power of your Spirit that you have sent to us. We pray for your help again in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. Today, as you well know, is June the 6th. It's a very well-known date. Today happens to be the 77th anniversary of the Allied invasion at Normandy, the climactic battle, really, of World War II. It was known as Operation Overlord. We know it again as D-Day. That's the date and the early hours of this morning, 77 years ago, when the Allies crossed the English Channel onto the French beaches of Normandy. It was a tremendous undertaking. I believe it still is the greatest invasion force ever. Just a tremendous logistics enterprise. 4,000 ships eventually transported 4 million soldiers. And it was a tremendous and difficult day. The Germans had prepared, but thankfully, in God's providence, they were a bit confused and held off on some of the defensive measures they could have used. And so it was a successful invasion, but not without cost. Omaha Beach was probably the deadliest landing site. It was probably the most common sense place for an invasion force to land, so the Germans were well prepared, and there was a great loss of life at Omaha Beach. It was, again, a great place where of loss of life, but also a place where heroic leadership was demonstrated. An author, a number of whose books I've read, is Stephen Ambrose. His book, D-Day, June 6, 1944, he has just this short paragraph I want to read for you. It's just a couple of sentences. He writes, all across Omaha Beach, the men who had made it to the shingle, which he described as a bank of hard-packed sand and small stones, hid behind it. Then a captain here, a lieutenant there, A sergeant someplace else began to lead. They would cry out, "Follow me," and start moving up the bluff. You know, the heart of their leadership was that cry, "Follow me." And many lost their lives. You know, leadership, I don't think I have to convince anyone, is essential. And under good leadership, an army, an organization, a company, even a family will flourish. A church will flourish under good leadership. And the reverse is also true, that under poor leadership could come failure, could come defeat, could come tragedy. And we have a need for leadership in all areas of life, but particularly in the Christian life. We need leadership. And Hebrews today speaks to us very plainly and very directly about the whole concept of leadership. That's why we're considering not only verses 7 and 8, which I believe go together, as we'll see shortly, but verse 17. We want to pick up on the theme of leadership that the author of Hebrews picks up again later in this very chapter. And I believe that what Hebrews speaks to us about this morning is what I'm calling Christ-centered leadership. Now, why would I say that? Well, I think verse 8 is the key. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. This may be the most often quoted verse in the whole epistle of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And in the context of the author of Hebrews saying, you need to emulate your leaders, you need to remember your leaders, you need to study your leaders, and you need to even submit to your leaders. In that whole context, he sticks in this verse to remind us it's not out of place. It may strike us that way at first, but really what he's trying to remind us of is that Jesus is the leader who will never die. Jesus is the leader who will never disappoint. Jesus is the leader who will never fail you. And so what we need then is Christ-centered leadership. Jesus is the same yesterday. When we look to yesterday, we look to what Jesus has done, what he's accomplished, his life of perfect obedience, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. We look to Jesus today. The author of Hebrews is pointing to the work he's doing right now as our great high priest, interceding for us, being our go-between. And he's the same forever. He saves to the uttermost, Hebrews 7, verse 25, because he always lives to intercede for us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so again, I think verse 8 is key to showing us that real effective leadership must be centered on Christ, who never changes, never fails, and never quits. And so to the degree that our leaders in the Christian life and in the church are Christ-centered leaders, that will determine the health of the church, the health of believers, the health, the spiritual health of you and I. So we need to consider our need for Christ-centered leadership. Now, why do we need it? Why do we need this kind of leadership? Well, I think the passage can answer that question for us this morning. And the first part of that answer is this. We need Christ-centered leadership because we need the truth. We need the truth. Look with me again at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Remember your leaders, or another word might be your guides. Remember them. Call them to mind. And there may be an implication here that these are leaders who have died. Maybe they even suffered a martyr's death, perhaps, in the context of this letter. But remember them. But what's distinctive about these leaders they're called to remember? They spoke to you, it says, the word of God. They came not with a word for themselves, but with a word from God. Now, what is this? What does this mean? Well, we know this to be, in our application, the scriptures. Why do we say that? Listen to 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, a passage of scripture with which many of you are familiar. All scripture is breathed out by God. The King James Version that a lot of us grew up with says is inspired by God, but breathed out is really a better translation of that Greek word. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Right? It's breathed out. It's the scriptures are a divine product. And that raises the question, how can these books that we know have human authors, how can they be God's very word? How does that work? Well, 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, I think are helpful. Knowing this, first of all, Peter writes, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let me get in the weeds just for a few seconds. When we talk about how the Bible came into existence, what we believe is in a phrase called organic inspiration. In other words, that God took men, let's say, for example, the Apostle Paul, and used his training and intellect and worked through him so that what Paul writes was under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit, so that it was the Word of God. It wasn't this, there's not this sin. The Bible's not teaching that what happened in the case of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, that they sat down at a desk with a large feather pen and just kind of watched their hand go, wow, this is amazing. It's organic inspiration. Paul would write to churches and say, hey, I know you're dealing with problems. And God would, by his Spirit, would carry Paul along so that what he wrote is God's very word. That's how the process worked. And what we need to love and appreciate about our Bibles that are 66 books by a number of different authors, this is not like Joseph Smith and the Latter-day Saints. I've been reading a lot about that cult of late, and because I'm dismayed at how many people have followed the teachings of an obvious charlatan. The guy says he found these plates buried in the woods in New York, and he's the only one that saw them, and he's the only one that could translate them, and yet there's this multi-billion dollar industry with millions of followers. One guy. That's not the Scriptures. We believe something radically and totally different. That God moved in these multiple authors, multiple books, over centuries of time. That's what the Word of God is. That's what Scripture is. That's what the Bible is. Again, it's the Word of God. It's interesting in the book of Acts that the way it's described that the church spreads, the language is there, the Word of God spreads. That language is used about over 20 times in the book of Acts. And it says that the Word of God, the Word from the Lord, it multiplies, it increases. The growth of the church, the spread of the gospel is synonymous with the spread of God's Word. So getting back to leaders and to leadership, we need Christ-centered leadership because he's the way, the truth, and the life. Because we need his Word, we need the truth. We need leaders who faithfully teach and proclaim God's Word. Now, I've always had a great appreciation for Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, and our own Dr. Todd Kennebrew has helped reintroduce our whole congregation to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones through the school discipleship class that Todd taught, and it's got me reading his biography and picking up books he's written off my own shelf. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as you know and been told before, was trained as a physician in the early part of the 20th century. He had a very lucrative career set before him, but he felt God's call to preach, and preach he did. And his first calling was to an impoverished area in South Wales. And he became known as just one of the most effective preachers of the 20th century. And in 1969, he was invited to come to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and give a series of lectures at Westminster Theological Seminary. And those lectures were printed in a book called Preachers and Preaching that I pulled off my shelf the other day. And I want you to hear what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says about preaching. And he's in the middle of drawing the analogy that a preacher is to be like an ambassador. So here's what Lloyd-Jones says. An ambassador is not a man who voices his own thoughts or his own opinions or views or his own desires. The very essence of the position of the ambassador is that he is a man who has been sent to speak for somebody else. He's the speaker for his government or his president or his king or emperor or whatever form of government his country may have. He is not a man who speculates and gives his own views and ideas. He's the bearer of a message, and he is commissioned to do this. He is sent to do this, and that is what he must do. In other words, the content of the sermon is what is called in the New Testament the Word. preach the word or preach the gospel or the whole counsel of God. That being interpreted means the message of the Bible, the message of the scriptures. So here's what I want to stress. Here's the application. Obviously, there's a lot of application for anybody who stands in this pulpit or teaches in any shape, form, or fashion, in any capacity in our church, whether it's Bible school or from the pulpit. But regardless, never, ever settle for anything less than the preaching and teaching of God's word is authoritative. You need to hold my feet to the fire. You hold Pastor Cliff's feet to the fire. Every Sunday school teacher, school discipleship teacher, regardless, the calling is to faithfulness to Scripture. Maybe you're just visiting with us. Maybe you're here this Sunday and you're checking out churches. Well, I understand that, and I understand how that works. Let me exhort you to find a church that upholds and teaches faithfully the Scriptures. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you, the Word of God. That's what we're called to believe. That's what we're called to study. That's what we're called to be committed to. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, the Garden of Gethsemane, prays the Father and says, "Sanctify them in your truth. Your Word is truth." We need Christ-centered leadership because we have a need for the truth of God's Word. Secondly, we need Christ-centered leadership because we need models of faithfulness. We need models of faithfulness. Again, in verse 7, he says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Remember them. Remember their faithfulness. Remember their way of life. Consider means to look at again and again and again. Look at the totality of their lives, how they lived from beginning to end. And then the admonition comes, and then imitate their faith. Follow in their model of faithfulness. Leaders are to be, among many other things, models or examples. That's just the reality of it. It's a little wonder in Scripture, when the Bible starts talking about leaders in the church, the elders and deacons, the qualifications given in the Bible are all character-driven. The only skill that's mentioned is regards the in the office of elder needs to be apt or capable of teaching. But otherwise, it's all character. That they might be examples or models. This reminds me of what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." He says, again, keep a watch on yourself and on the teaching. The New International Version says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Isn't it interesting? Doctrine and life, theology and practice, always go together. If our theology is not affecting the way we live, it's not worth much, is it? Theology's meant to be practical. But here again, we need to think about verse 8, which follows, right? Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. I think there's an implication here. Hey, they're models, but they're imperfect. There are places where they failed, but not Jesus. He's the same. Earthly leaders may falter. Jesus never did. He never will. Where the earthly leaders may have stumbled, Jesus won't stumble. Where earthly leaders have disappointed, Jesus never did and never will. That's the point I think it's being driven home here. And I think there's a broad application we can make because I think there are wide ranges of leadership and influence. And just about everybody in the room has a place of influence. And if you're in a place of influence, don't minimize the opportunity you have to be a model of faithfulness. Now, I'm not talking about that idea where it says, you know, preach Christ and if necessary, use words. I hate that phrase. You know, that's like use your phone, and if necessary, you know, use digits. I mean, that's the gospel is a message that has to be shared, communicated. But we are called, and there is a great need for examples and models in the church, in the family, in the home, the neighborhood, in the workplace. What does it look like? What marks a leader who's striving and with by God's grace to be an example? Well, they're growing in repentance. They agree with Martin Luther that the Christian life is one of perpetual repentance. And so they know what it means to ask others for forgiveness. They can ask their spouse for forgiveness. They can ask their friends and neighbors for forgiveness when they've sinned. They grow in repentance. They grow in a forgiving spirit. They don't only ask for forgiveness, but they grant it. That's an influencer grows in a forgiving spirit. They grow in contentment. We talked about that last week. They grow in understanding where God has placed them and what he's given them. They grow in gentleness toward others. They seek after personal holiness. They grow in that area. And maybe it's two steps forward and three steps back, but they're seeking to grow, and they seek to demonstrate a commitment, bottom line, to Christ, his church, and his word. I think that's what it looks like. We need Christ-centered leaders as models of faithfulness. Now, here's an exercise for all of us. I want you to think right now of somebody or somebodies who's had great impact on your life spiritually. I want you to think about that person or persons. I mean, it could be a teacher, it could be a coach, it could be a parent, a grandparent, a brother, a sister, a relative, a friend, a former boss. It might even be somebody from history, perhaps. As you think about that person right now, I want you to think, what about them had the greatest impact on you? I suspect it was the life that they lived. I'm not saying they didn't say things that or taught you truths that were helpful, but I suspect it was as much their life as it was their lips, that there was as much caught as there was taught. That's leadership. I mean, I've been impacted by my own parents, by grandparents, by aunts and uncles, by my wife, by my own sons, by former teachers and coaches, by friends and fellow pastors. I'll name names: Tom Anderson, Mark Lowry, Bebo Elkin, Rod Culbertson. These are mentors and models for me. And we need that. We need models, Christ-centered leadership. And this is why we just don't want to minimize the life-on-life impact we can have in the life of the church. If you've got Jesus and you belong to him and your hope and confidence and trust is him, by his grace and with his help, you can be an example. We need it. We need Christ-centered leadership. We need the truth. We need models of faithfulness in our lives. And lastly, we need care. We need care. Go with me to verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who'll have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. You know we're committed at this church to expository preaching through books of the Bible, because if you ask me, I'm not trying to be funny. If there's a verse in Hebrews I'd like to skip, it's this one. That's chilling. That is sobering. That's the stuff that literally keeps me up at night. As a leader and as a pastor, as those, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. That's tough, but it's reality. Leadership has its allures for some, because they may think, oh, look, here's a place of prominence and recognition. The Bible, as it normally does, it turns things on its head and it says, no, that's not the intent of leadership. This is the model that Jesus gives, who came not to be served, but to serve. That's the model of leadership. Leaders are called to keep watch and to care. Let's be open. Let's be honest. COVID has made this really hard, and we're just now coming out of it. COVID made caring or shepherding difficult. And not only that, let's be really honest. Sometimes shepherding is hard because your leaders, and I'm talking about myself here, your leaders are just selfish and self-centered. And sometimes we're lazy. We've not done all things perfectly and all things well. This is what we're called to do, to keep this watch, to guard over the souls of our people. And I wanted to stress this before I picked up on the very first part of this verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Because you read that and you think, whoa, this is starting to sound kind of creepy. Obey my leaders? Does that mean you guys are going to come in and start telling me how often I need to cut my grass and what kind of car I'm supposed to drive? And is that what that means? I'm glad nobody, by the way, is coming to my house to talk about cutting the grass. What does that mean? Well, it means something. Obey and submit. But there's always the obedience is in the Lord for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your spiritual health and growth. Leaders are those who point people to faithfulness in Christ, not in themselves. This is not to be a power trip for leadership, but to point to Jesus. But I want you not to miss the implied blessing that comes with responding to leadership in this way. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Here he's arguing, this is for your benefit. This is for your joy to respond to leadership in this way. What would cause a leader to groan? Well, speaking as a leader, I think it's when people assume the worst in leadership. And they assume the worst about a decision. Look, we're all sinners. Your pastors, your elders, your deacons, your Bible study leaders, whatever. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And guess what? We will say and do things you're going to disagree with. I get that. Well, so what do we do? Well, we deal with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as a family. I'm not saying this means that you've got to take every word that's ever said and every decision that's ever made. Is it, well, I guess that just has to be 100% right. No, but there's just a way to deal with things. And so you come and you come in a Matthew 18 spirit, and you come one-on-one. If that's not good, take somebody with you. And that's what we do. I think that, to me, that's the groaning in terms of leadership, is when not so much criticism, because that's just part of life. Because criticism a lot of times can be valid, right? But it's like how you deal with it. I think an implied application here, really a broader application, is really, this is an argument for why you need to be a member of a church. I mean, how can you put this into practice if you're not part of a church? Obey your leaders. Which leaders? Submit to them. Which one? Well, if you're not in a local church, you can't apply this. It's a call to being a part of a Christ-centered church with Christ-centered leadership. Because why? You need caring. You need leaders who can watch over you. And we're trying. I like the way, as we begin to wrap this up, the Apostle Peter really sums up a lot of this in 1 Peter 5. He says, and we've looked at this passage before, so I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Shepherd, that's a great word. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. The chief shepherd. You see, any leadership is just being an under shepherd. And to the degree that we're faithful to the chief shepherd, to the degree that we're faithful as leaders. You see, Jesus never fails as a shepherd. He never sleeps as a watchman. He's redeemed our souls from death, and he's guaranteed for us, his people, a right relationship with him forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we need his leadership. We need Christ-centered leadership because we need the truth. We need models of faithfulness. We need care. I would submit to you that we're all following some leadership somewhere. It's either good leadership or it's bad leadership. Is it what we really need? Is it what will produce the flourishing of ourselves spiritually? It needs to be Christ-centered leadership, because ultimately he's the only leader who'll never let us down. So I just close with this. Is Jesus your king? Is he your leader? Have you bowed the knee to him by faith and put your trust in him? This is a king who died for his people. That's how far he's willing to go to serve his people. The book of Hebrews calls Jesus our archegos. We've looked at that word before. He's the founder. He's the forerunner. He's the leader that goes ahead of his people. He's the leader that runs into enemy fire and takes it. And then he says, follow me. That's a leader worth following. That's a leader worth dying for. Let's pray. Let's pray for our leaders, Christ, that they be Christ-centered. They follow Christ's model of leadership. Let's pray that that would be for the good and health of our church, even at Houston Lake Presbyterian. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word and for what it teaches us about leadership. We need it. We need this Christ-centered leadership. And Lord, I pray that you would just equip the leaders of this church. And we've got many at many levels. May we be those who speak the word of God, who are examples to others. And I pray particularly that we would care for each other. Lord, help us to, by your grace, to be faithful to the task. And give, we pray, you'd give us grace to have this leadership and to respond to it appropriately. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.